Matthew 5 at verse 28, where Christ says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And the title I want to give to our meditation is Christ Teaching on Adultery. Christ Teaching on Adultery. Now, before I proceed, I anticipate, rightly or wrongly, I anticipate that maybe some of you are of the opinion that the minister should not address this subject. Maybe that's what you're thinking. And you think maybe it's an inappropriate subject for the minister to deal with at this time. Perhaps you're saying, well, by and large, we're an aging congregation, and surely the sin that Christ is highlighting here is more commonly committed amongst younger individuals. And maybe for that reason, and maybe for other reasons, you think that we should not deal with this subject. Well, in order to win you over, I want to give you one or two reasons why I do want to address this subject. We are going through the Sermon on the Mount, and one of the blessings of preaching through a certain portion or a book of the Bible is that you will come across subjects that ordinarily, normally, you would rather not deal with. But if you're going to be true to the Scriptures, and if you're going to go through a certain portion or a book or a section or whatever, it is not fair, it's not right to preach from the simple parts that you like best of all. You have to deal with difficult things. The second reason, friends, that I address this subject is we have read there of King David, and he committed adultery. And David, by this time, was not a young man. So this is not something that is restricted to those of a younger age. I do realize we're dealing with a difficult subject, friends, but we must bear in mind that sin is not a pleasant subject. It's not. And the Savior was very happy, if I can use that term, to deal with it. It was a live issue in his ministry. It was something that he came across. And the Lord Jesus was, we could say, a contemporary preacher. He dealt with issues that were before him, and he would not shy away from things. And therefore, friends, if we seek to follow in his pattern, we must likewise deal with these subjects, however uncomfortable they may be. And my simple aim and goal is, or my aims and goals are, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and to honor his teaching and to edify his people. And I do think it's very vitally important then that we do address this subject, because there are tremendous grave warnings given in the Word of God concerning this sin, and of course all sin. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Solemn warnings concerning this sin and other sins, reminding us, friends, that we must be cleansed from this sin. Paul says in Hebrews, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge." And he tells the Ephesians, after he had outlined his doctrine in the first three chapters in Ephesians, he then goes on to practically apply the doctrine that he had expounded. And he's telling them how to live their lives. And he says in Ephesians 5 and chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints." I bring this to your attention, friends, because this is something that it is easy to commit. Because if we truly look and understand what Jesus has said, this is something that every single person needs to be on guard against. So we want to look at what Jesus says regarding adultery. Well, one or two definitions might help us. It might help us understand exactly what Jesus is saying. For instance, what is adultery? Now, this may seem obvious, but we need to define what is adultery. It is a married person having a sexual relationship out with the marriage bond. That's what it is. That's what adultery is. Now, Jesus here is expounding the seventh commandment. And the seventh commandment quite rightly says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." But if you look at the commandment, friends, the commandment is broader than what it just simply says. It is much, much broader than simply talking about committing adultery. Let me again give you the definition of adultery. It is a married person having a sexual relationship out with the marriage bond. That's what adultery is. But Jesus here is beginning to truly expound and open up that commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And when we go back to the law of God, we will find that that commandment that says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," is much wider and much broader than the definition of adultery that I have given. It is broader than that. And this is something that we must grasp and we must realize. Because when we go back to the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," it's teaching us two other things also, at least. When it says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," it is, in some sense, indirectly promoting marriage. For how can you commit adultery unless you're married? Remember the definition of adultery that I gave? A married person having a sexual relationship out with marriage? That's committing adultery. Therefore, when it says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," indirectly the commandment is promoting marriage. And of course, when we say marriage, it is marriage as defined by the Word of God. One man, one woman for life. That's what it's talking about. Now, of course, I realize that this is not an absolute rule. It's not an absolute rule. There are some people who are single, and that's the way they want to be. They have that gift, and there's nothing wrong with being single. Let's be clear about this matter. The Bible does not condemn people who are single, who have that gift. But the Bible would teach us and tell us that ordinarily, when we grow up, it's the normal experience of individuals to get married. Yes, there are exceptions, and there's nothing wrong with that, but ordinarily, this is the normal pattern for all humans, that they get married. And this is what this commandment does actually promote. When it says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," no, instead, you shall find your sexual fulfillment in the holy marriage bond of marriage. That's what it's saying. Ordinarily, for persons to be married, that's what it's promoting. But also when it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, it's not just saying that you shall not commit adultery. The sixth commandment promotes the sanctity of life. That's what we looked at last week, the sanctity of life. The seventh commandment promotes the sanctity of sex, by which human life is propagated and continued. And when he says, when the commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery, he is also, the commandment is also outlawing any human sexual activity outside of marriage. So, thou shalt not commit adultery also condemns fornication, polygamy, rape, incest, bestialia, homosexuality. These are ugly subjects, I acknowledge, friends. And I don't bring them to you lightly. But we're dealing with a very important issue. And we must grasp the teaching of the Word of God, because so often today this teaching is not heard. And we must be clear about it. And when you look at the commandments, friends, you are to understand they are much broader simply than the very words they say. We're not saying for one moment that God is trying to confuse us. Far from it. But we are to read the Word of God and recognize what it teaches us. And when it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, he is indirectly promoting marriage. And he is outlawing all kinds of sexual sins, not just adultery. Fornication, polygamy, rape, incest, bestialia, and homosexuality. There are many people who promote or are sympathetic towards same-sex marriage today, who will call us, those who are against it, homophobic. Well, that's not true, friends. It's not true. Because if we're to be true to the Word of God, if we're to be true to the commandment, we're against all who commit sexual sins. We're against the fornicator. We're against the adulterer. Or I should say, we're against the sins that they commit. That's the truth. We are not against the homosexuals per se. Far from it. We're against the sin they commit. As we're against polygamy, as we're against fornication, and all of these things that I have mentioned to you. So, Jesus here is beginning not to bring a new commandment to them, but to bring the commandment to them in its fullness, that they might grasp the reality of the commandment. And he says here in verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus is talking about what the scribes and Pharisees were saying about the seventh commandment, that of adultery. We are not in any sense sympathetic towards the scribes and the Pharisees because they did not fully declare God's word. But they did have this in their favor. They did have this one redeeming thing in their favor. At least they did quote the word of God. They did bring the law of God to their hearers. They did say, thou shalt not commit adultery. Sadly today, this clear message is not being proclaimed in the professing Christian church today. God's law has been set aside. How often will you ever hear in a pulpit throughout the land, where will you hear this, thou shalt not commit adultery? At least in their day and generation, they did bring the law of God to the people's attention. Oh, we know they didn't fully understand it. We know that. And they certainly didn't fully apply it. But at least God's law was brought before the people. And friends, this reminds us about the serious nature of the day that we live in. God's law is being displaced, even in His church. It's not surprising, therefore, that when you go out in the streets and when you do try to do some kind of evangelism, there is great ignorance among the population concerning the Word of God. They know nothing about it. But even in the day of Jesus, they did know something about the law of God. Well, they did say, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." But that's as far as it went. That's as far as it went. And they, their understanding, and I'm talking about the scribes and the Pharisees here, their understanding of this law was that as long as you did not physically commit the act of adultery, then you kept that law. Then you haven't broken it. So as long as you didn't physically commit the act, then you were okay. You did not break the law of God. You did not break the seventh commandment. There's a lesson here for us all concerning the Word of God in this matter. We are not just to take the Word of God literally. We are not. It's one thing, friends, to quote the Word of God. And we should indeed endeavor to know the Word of God and to quote the Word of God accurately. But friends, above all things, let us strive to know what the Word of God means. Rightly, we teach our children at Sabbath school, and hopefully we do it ourselves. We try to get the Word of God into us. We try to learn it. We try to memorize it. We try to meditate upon it so that we can use it. But friends, strive above all things to know what it means. Because this is where sadly they failed. And had they looked at the Word of God, they would realize that the commandment is not just concerned with our physical activities, but with our hearts. And had they truly looked at the Ten Commandments, if they had just studied that portion of Scripture, the Ten Commandments, and truly looked into what the Ten Commandments say, they would have really have come to the conclusion that the commandments deal with my heart also. Why do I say that? I'm not quoting it verbatim to you, but the 10th commandment says, "Thou shalt not covet." That's what it says. And it goes on to say, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife," and so on. How do you covet? You don't covet with your hands. You don't covet with your feet. You don't covet with your body. You covet with your heart. And Commandment 10 says, "Thou shalt not covet." Clearly teaching us that the commandment is spiritual. It is concerned with our hearts and with our thinking and what goes on within us. And had they truly grasped what the 10th commandment meant, they would have realized that the commandments deal not just with our physical activity, but with our hearts. And this is what brought about the conversion of the Apostle Paul when he began to realize what it meant, "Thou shalt not covet." He realized he was a sinner. He realized that all his life he had been a covetous person. He had wanted what other people had. And although he was outwardly a great keeper of the law, yet his heart was against the law of God. And in his heart, he was a lawbreaker. And in his heart, he knew that he had failed miserably at keeping the law of God. Therefore, friends, strive to know the Word of God, yes, but strive above all things to know what it means. And surely then, as we look at this commandment and look at the teachings of Christ, does this not remind us again of the exceeding sinfulness of sin? The exceeding sinfulness of sin, because, friends, where does sin come from? Where does it come from? Where does your sin come from? Where does my sin come from? Where do we have this love of sin that we have by nature? And even the Christian has to battle against this. He does. He does. Because he's still got the old man. He may have the new nature. And he may know regeneration. And he may know deliverance and forgiveness of sins and new life. He may know all these things. But the old man is still there. It's still there, and there will be occasions when something will present itself to us, and we love it. Oh, we love it. The old nature loves it. Where does it come from, friends? Where does this love of sin come from? It comes from your wicked heart. That's what it comes from. Every one of us. Jesus says in Matthew 15, verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. That's where they come, from your heart. And yes, friends, we can say we have a new heart. We have a new nature, those who belong to the Lord Jesus. But the old nature's there, and we must fight against that old nature. We don't like it. It humbles us. It brings us to the ground. But the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't know it. You don't know it. You may begin to know more and more of it. And this is part of your sanctification. You become more and more aware of the depravity of your own heart as you go on. But you'll never fully know it. You'll never fully know it. It is so wicked, so depraved. And therefore, friends, the love of sin that we have by nature comes out of that evil, wicked heart that every single one of us has by nature. And that's why we must cry out to the Lord to deliver us, not just to have our sins forgiven. Oh, that's a wonderful experience, is it not? Have you not have your sins forgiven? Do you not remember the joy of having your sins forgiven? Friends, but we want more. We want more than that. We want to be delivered from our sins, to be saved from them. That's what we want. And here Jesus is surely telling us, telling them and telling us of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, because it's in your heart. And so often, friends, we look at sins. We look at sins. We see the symptoms, but we don't go to the disease. We don't go right to the heart of the matter. It's not sins. It's sin. That's the problem. That's it. And it's in our hearts. Well, Jesus there in his teaching is reminding us and reminding them that this commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, not only forbids the physical act, but it also forbids adultery of the heart. And as we examine ourselves by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God aiding us and assisting us, surely we recognize that we have failed miserably here. What man has not looked upon a woman lustfully? And we can turn the tables round. What woman has not looked upon a man lustfully? The law of God condemns us. The law calls us adulterers and adulteresses. This is what the Lord sees in us. This is it. This is how the Lord sees us. This is not how men see us. This is not how we see ourselves, but this is how the Lord sees us with his omniscient eye. He looks into the heart, and this is his stamp upon us, adulterers and adulteresses. That's why we read David's fall. David was a man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel. David said on another occasion, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." How is our Christian life? How is our communion with God? How is our walk with God? Are we holding sin in our heart? Is the sin of adultery in our hearts? Well, the Lord Jesus does not only simply define this sin for us and define its spiritual nature for us, but blessed be God, he gives us instructions how that we might avoid this sin. He says, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out." And he goes on, "And if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it off." What's he teaching us here? What's he teaching the people there? Well, many people, again, interpret that literally. So that if we have a roving eye, we're to take that eye out physically. Or if our hand leads us to commit adultery, we're to chop off our hand. Is that what Jesus is teaching? No, friends, it's not. How can we say it's not? Well, we go back to the commandment, the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." And if we were to remove our eye, or if we were to chop off our hand, we would be breaking the sixth commandment, which tells us to preserve our lives and not in any sense to harm our bodies. And therefore, we would discount that interpretation completely. Jesus is not telling us to mutilate our bodies. Far from it. And therefore, we are not to take his words literally. We are to compare Scripture with Scripture, and we'll find the true meaning. But he does say here, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out." What's he talking about? Well, we might look upon our right eye as being precious. Very, very precious. Very, very delicate. And what he's really teaching us there is, if there's something that's really precious to us, yet that thing is leading us unto sin, we are to cut off that precious thing. There are many things, friends, that can lead us to sin. We live in a day when there's great temptation, as there always was. And there are many things in our lives that we value and find useful and precious. But if they are to lead us into sin, we are to cut them off. He goes on about the right hand. Remember, he was primarily talking there to people who would be manual workers. And to a manual worker, his hands were doubly useful. Who could work without his right hand? It would find it so difficult to get a job, so difficult to survive. But he says to them, manual workers, if your right hand offend thee, cut it off. If you find the most useful thing in your life is causing you to sin, cut it off. That's what he's teaching them. In essence, you are to cut off anything that causes you to commit sin, no matter how useful or how precious that thing may be. Now, it's difficult for me to give you instructions on this matter. You have to work this out yourselves. But I can give you maybe one or two illustrations. Do you buy a newspaper? What's in your newspaper? You'll find news, no doubt. You'll find opinions. You'll find a number of things. But do you find things that are unsavory? Do you find things that are we would describe as below the belt? Do you find things in your newspaper that are smutty? Do you find things in your newspaper that lead you to have impure and improper thoughts? Are there some pictures there that your eye looks at that lead you into committing adultery in the heart? You like your newspaper, you've had it for years, but it's leading you to sin? Chop it off, the Bible says. Do you buy a magazine? The same thing can apply. Do you buy books? Do you watch television? Do you go to the movies? I'm speaking now maybe to the more modern people. You all have computers. You all deal with email. It's a wonderful invention. It's hard to live in a modern world without a computer. You need access to the internet. It's a wonderful discovery. It makes a number of things easy in our lives. But friends, Satan is busy. He's active. And while it's a good invention, are there not many things there that will lead us to sin? Oh, we have to be very, very careful. Your minister's not telling you to throw out your computers. No, you must manage how you work and what you do and what you see. Sometimes you'll receive an inappropriate email. You're told to click on the link. Don't click on the link. You know what's there. Discard it. It's so easy. You can be on a website and suddenly an image will come up. It's difficult, friends. I know I live in the real world, but you must cut these things off. Don't take the bait. If you're on Skype, sometimes people will send you a request to be a friend. You don't recognize this person. You don't recognize the name. You can be almost certain if you receive a request like that, it's for something inappropriate. Cut it off. Don't pursue it. Cut it off. What I'm talking about, friends, is to mortify things. Don't let sin get a chance. Don't give it a chance. David says, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way." This should be our prayer. Turn our eyes away from looking at things that are inappropriate, that will lead us to commit this terrible sin in our hearts, and to think that we will get away with it and no one will know. The Lord knows. He reads our hearts. He sees our hearts. Turn away mine eyes. We must turn away our eyes. Job, one of the possibly the oldest books in the Bible. What does the godly man say? "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" Friends, we need to mortify these things. That's what Paul says. "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die." And living after the flesh is just conforming to the flesh, going along with the flesh. "But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Mortify, friends. Put to death at the earliest opportunity the very seeds of sin themselves within our hearts. "Mortify therefore your members." Mortify therefore your activities which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Jesus here is telling us to be ruthless. Cut all of these things off. To close, Paul says, to counteract all the evil that comes upon us, that Satan sends upon us, the temptations that so easily we find ourselves faced with. Finally, brethren, Paul says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Temptations will come. The devil is active. He will put temptations before us. Cut them off. And fill your mind with things praiseworthy. Fill your mind with thoughts on the living God. Fill your minds with thoughts upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done on Calvary's tree. Fill your mind with the thoughts of the coming Savior and the glories of His kingdom. Fill your minds with this thought that you're all heading towards eternity. You're all going to see the Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory one day. We don't like a vacuum. Let us get rid of the things that entice us to sin. And let us fill our minds with the things that promote godliness and holiness. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Amen. May God bless His word to us. Let us pray together.